I would add to the reading of God's Word this evening, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, just the four verses 4 through 7. I know you've heard this passage before. Let's hear it again. And tonight, may God bless us as we look at it rather closely. We'll focus in on it and seek to understand the instruction of the Holy Spirit here. Philippians 4 at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Would you turn also in the back of the Psalter hymnal? We'll look at just a couple questions and answers, namely the first two of the Heidelberg Catechism in the back of the Psalter hymnal. The Lord's Day is wrong there, so I'm wondering if the page number is wrong as well. So, just find the beginning of the catechism, and that's where we'll be. Let's confess the answers to these two questions together. Question number one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. I trust that that material from the Heidelberg Catechism will tie in and serve us well. The emphasis there, at least within the second question, what must you know to live and die? So the emphasis on knowledge and also to live and die in the joy of this comfort, the emphasis on joy. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, here we are on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which means that we are officially within the holiday season. The holiday season, a time of feasting and family gathering and fun, a joyful time, a happy time. At least it's supposed to be. Every year the holiday season comes round again, and more these days, each year as it comes round, we hear about the struggle that the holiday season can be for some. For some, along with the feasting and fellowship and fun, come disappointment, discouragement, and perhaps even depression. And I think that that's true for all of us to one degree or another. If not a time of outright discouragement and depression, then we are all likely to be met with some degree of disappointment as we live and move through yet another holiday season. Why is this? Surely there are a number of factors. One, of course, is that our expectations are high, perhaps so high that we are almost bound to be disappointed. And why are our expectations so high? Because we are told by our culture that it's the most wonderful time of the year. And indeed, we've had so many positive experiences within the holiday season in the past that we are all the more eager, perhaps, to recapture something of the past, perhaps especially from our childhood. Despite the old adage that you can't go home again, yet there is a part of us that tries to in this time of year. But it's true, you can't go home again. And so we don't quite get there, or not at all, and we end up disappointed. So it's my conviction that this is a good Lord's Day of the year to revisit Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, in particular, verses 4 through 7, and to consider again the call of the Apostle Paul to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Here, of course, is a rather famous verse. It's likely that we've all heard it before, but perhaps especially in this time of year, in the midst of our disappointment, discouragement, and perhaps even depression, it becomes not just famous, it becomes infamous. Which is to say, we recognize it, but we hear it as if it were a burden, an obligation, a tedious responsibility to rejoice when we don't feel all that joyful. And so what we need to do is to return to the text and to listen again to the instruction of the Holy Spirit in this passage. We need to consider whether our definition of joy is the same as that of God's Word. We need to consider whether we are trying to find true joy or some fabrication of joy. And whether we are looking to find true joy in the place or in the way that Paul says it can be found. So let me read these four verses once again before we look at them closely and consider what this passage is teaching us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First of all, as a first point, be joyful in Christ. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. There are several things to take note of here. First, yes, it is a command. And here we need to understand that we are not merely passive in our emotions. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we are called to be active in our emotions. There are times, of course, when emotions are, in a sense, chosen for us and thrust upon us. We feel what we feel because of the circumstances around us, be they positive or negative circumstances, so to stir within us either positive or negative emotions. However, this is certainly a command, the call to rejoice. Rejoice, writes Paul. I will say it again, rejoice. And so here we are clearly being called to be active. Did you know that you can, that you are called to be active in your emotions, specifically in this passage, the emotion of joy? Now that being said, it is also clear that this is not what we might say a bare command. In other words, the point is not that we are to just be happy. So the next thing to note is that the call is to rejoice in the Lord. And we need to understand that when Paul calls, or when Paul refers to the Lord, he is referring to Christ. The call to rejoice in the Lord is the call to be joyful in Christ. Even more, surely he is referring to Christ in terms of all that we know about Christ, all that we know of who Christ is, all that we know of what Christ has done for us, and all that we have been promised because of who Christ is and by way of what he has done for us. So can you hear it better now? Paul is saying, rejoice in the knowledge of Christ according to your faith in Christ. It's not just, don't worry, be happy. It's not, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. It's not, smile though your heart is aching, smile though your heart is breaking. Instead, it's a matter of knowing and remembering, meditating on, and therefore finding our joy in Christ and in all that belongs to us as we believe in Him and as we belong to Him. And so another thing to note here is that this will take discipline. Sorry to say if we would want it otherwise, but rejoicing in Christ is a spiritual discipline. And that's why I've made this first point a matter of be joyful rather than rejoice. Because we might hear the call to rejoice as simply reacting to the circumstances around us. In some ways, rejoice is what you do when you are suddenly given cause, when your team has won the championship game, or when some joy is otherwise, in a sense, thrust upon you. But Paul is not calling us only to react to the circumstances of our lives, but to be joyful always. How can we be joyful always? We would have to have some enduring, ongoing, permanent basis for our joy. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have. That's exactly what Paul is saying, that we are to be joyful based upon what we know and believe of Christ and what He has done for our salvation. Well, finally then, on this first point, here is the call for your regular and ever deeper study in God's Word. One of the reasons I believe that Christians find themselves rather lacking in joy is that so many have largely jettisoned the source of their joy, namely their theology. Our theology, our doctrine is simply the teachings of God's Word about who Christ is and what He's done for us, the eternal reward that we have in Him. So we get words like regeneration and justification and atonement. Well, these are doctrinal words. They're theological words, but they're the words that explain how it is that we are going to heaven and not going to hell. They're the words that allow us to say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? They're the words that should be the basis for our being joyful in Christ. But too often, Christians want to set aside their doctrine in exchange for spiritual experience. And can we catch the irony of that? We set aside the teachings of God's Word that are meant to give us joy if we believe them and cling to them and meditate upon them. And we exchange them for a joy only generated in a moment. And that, of course, is the problem with trying to find joy in the annual generation of the experience of the holiday season. Why do we do this to ourselves? There are bound to be disappointments because sometimes, do what you can, the turkey still turns out dry. Because it's finally impossible to force all of your relatives to get along with each other, because the presents will inevitably be the wrong color or the wrong size or just not to their liking. And then if the weather doesn't cooperate like it didn't last week, snow in November, what was up with that? Well, then you're bound to be disappointed in the end. How much better to rejoice in the Lord, to be joyful in Christ. Put the same effort into meditating upon Christ as you put into the decorations and the gifts and the food, and you'll be answering the call of God's word to be joyful in Christ. And so the next thing to see as point number two is this, that joy just makes sense for the Christian. That's really what Paul says next. He writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all." Now there's a fairly significant difference in translation here between versions of the Bible. The NIV puts it that way, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." The ESV, the English Standard Version, puts it this way, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." So the NIV says gentleness, the ESV says reasonableness. Both words are defensible, neither is wrong. And either way, the thing to see is that Paul is calling upon his readers as Christians to do the thing that should be quite natural to them. We need to see that Christians really should be the most joyful, yes, even the most cheerful people on the planet. And why? Because they have every reason to be joyful. Even more, the reason for the joy of the Christian is an eternal reason. It doesn't come and go. It shouldn't really rise and fall. Again, the reason for our joy is Christ. And not just the birth of Christ in one particular time of the year with the life of Christ, perhaps in some other season of the year with the death and resurrection of Christ and yet another season of the year. And here really is the problem, at least a certain weakness with the church calendar, that it potentially splits up the reason for our joy in each and every day of the year. Apostle Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord," and he calls us to do so always. In any day of the year, we are called to remember, to know, to meditate upon the birth of our Savior. Even more, in every day of the year, we are called to remember, to know, to meditate upon every aspect of Christ's finished work, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection and ascension, in order to find and experience the joy of the Lord, which is to say the joy that is always and eternally ours in Christ and in the gospel. Someone might say, "Yes, but what about the grief and the suffering of our lives?" And that's a good question. If Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always," does that mean that we must always keep a smile on our face, even when we are understandably, appropriately sad? Not at all. Not at all. Along with the call to rejoice in the Lord always, and to rejoice with those who rejoice, we also have the call to mourn with those who mourn. And so what we learn is that joy, we need to understand this, that joy is not always the opposite of sorrow. In other words, we can feel joy and sorrow at the same time. Even as we sorrow, even as we mourn, perhaps even mourning with those who mourn, we can still rejoice, which means that our joy as Christians will not always be a jump up and shout kind of joy. At other times, it should be a jump up and shout kind of joy. Surely we need to be more expressive in our joy as Christians. Again, we have every reason to, and it's a reason that should really send us through the roof in our joy. The glory of heaven has been promised us. The grave will not be the end for us. The riches and splendor of a new creation await us. And all as we rest by faith in the finished work of Christ for us. So we definitely have a joy in Christ to make us jump up and shout. But we also will have times of sorrow in our lives, times even of crushing disappointment and deep discouragement. And does our joy in Christ fail us in such times? The answer is no. It just takes on a different expression. In times of sorrow and disappointment, our joy in Christ is still there. It becomes much more quiet. It instead becomes an underlying strength that we can hold on to, or perhaps that holds on to us. And it can still bring a smile to our face, a smile amidst the tears, a smile that conveys that, let's call it an undergirding hope that we have in Christ and in the gospel. For this reason, perhaps the word gentleness really is the better word in translating verse 5. If we find the word gentleness in Philippians 4, verse 5 of our Bibles, we might wonder, well, what's the connection between joy and gentleness? Is Paul just giving us rapid-fire instruction here? Is he just switching very quickly from joy, then to gentleness, then to anxiety, and finally to peace, all within this short passage? No, we need to see that the whole passage is really about joy. And the connection between joy and gentleness is that whenever joy is not a jump up and shout kind of joy, then it's a joy that is a quiet strength within us. It's a joy that is a quiet resolve within us. And it's a joy that will lead us to be gentle with others around us, because we aren't alarmed, because we aren't irritable and cranky and short-tempered. Really, all of our positive emotions are found in Christ. And they must all lead us to take action. And in this case, the action is to be gentle with others around us. But if we use the word reasonableness, as the ESV does, it emphasizes another point that Paul is clearly making, that it just makes sense. It's very reasonable for Christians to be joyful, to be cheerful, and yes, gentle as we relate in our joy to others around us. It kind of goes along with Romans 8:31, where Paul writes, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And in the same way, we can say, "What then shall we feel as Christians in this life? If God is for us, who can rob us of our joy?" But we must remember who Christ is. We must know down to the doctrinal details what he has done for us, and we must meditate upon these things and upon the glories of heaven that await us. And in this way, we might even argue that there should be a colon. I'm going to maybe do some punctuation adjustment here. There should be a colon in verse 4 after the word everyone. In the NIV, the colon would come after the word all, so that it would read like this: let your gentleness be known to everyone, colon, the Lord is at hand. The point is that Christ is coming. And we have the promise of his return in glory, and the promise that in that day we will share in his glory. Therefore, we have every reason to be joyful and cheerful and gentle with others in this life. We could argue perhaps that reasonableness for that reason is the better word, because here then is the reason for our joy. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. and he is our Savior. A third point is overcome anxiety with thanksgiving. And here is sort of the counterpoint to the call to rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, if we were to ask, what is it that most often robs us of our joy? One way we could answer is anxiety. Anxiety robs us of joy. So the call to rejoice is also the call not to be anxious. In the positive, rejoice in the Lord, be joyful in Christ. In the negative, do not be anxious. And so Paul writes in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, it's not just a bare command. It is a command, and it's an echo of the command of Christ in Matthew 6. Matthew 6:25, Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. So Paul's on good ground here when he writes, do not be anxious about anything. And it's not just a bare command, because he goes on to write, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So instead of just hearing the bare command not to be anxious, we need the rest of it. We need to ask, well, how? How can we not be anxious? And the answer is prayer. Well, then, shouldn't this third point be overcome anxiety with prayer? Well, yes, but I think that Paul is putting the emphasis on the words with thanksgiving in verse 6. And I think we should read it like this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, Paul is saying, when you pray, yes, by all means, make supplication, make petition, but by all means, for heaven's sake, don't forget to give thanks to God. So what is the connection then? Now we need the connection between thanksgiving and joy. And it's really the same connection as in the beginning, that in order to rejoice, we need to remember and know and meditate on who Christ is and what he has done for us and all that has been promised us in him. And how do we overcome anxiety? In the same way. By giving thanks to God for Christ and the gospel, because what is really happening when we give thanks? We are remembering. We are bringing to our minds. We are being reminded. We are, in a sense, even reminding ourselves when we give thanks to God. We are reminding ourselves of all that belongs to us in Christ. All that is ours. All that has been promised us in Jesus Christ. So we might think about it this way. If you're worried, should say, when, right? Not if. When you're worried and someone comes up to you and says, oh, don't worry, they always follow up with something more. They don't just say, don't worry. They say, don't worry because. Otherwise, it's kind of just empty talk. And we keep right on being anxious. It doesn't help us to have somebody just say, oh, don't worry. So this is of course, not just empty talk from Paul. He certainly issues the call not to be anxious. He says, don't worry. But how? Through prayer. And what kind of prayer? Prayer with thanksgiving as the emphasis. I think the emphasis is on thanksgiving, because in order to give thanks, you have to count your blessings. In order to give thanks to God, you have to remember what he has done. And if you are a Christian, then remembering what God has done for you is remembering Christ and rejoicing in him. Finally, on this point, think about the fact that if all we do is ask God for things in prayer, then it may have little effect on our anxiety level. I think thanksgiving is too often the missing piece or the missing element in our prayers. And so we are left to feel anxious again as soon as we finish praying. Because if all we do is ask God for something, well, will he or will he not grant what we ask? We don't know. And granted, that's scary. Will he or will he not keep us from losing our job? We don't know. Will he or will he not heal us of the sickness we're battling? We don't know. Will he or will he not save us from ISIS and increasingly from our own government? We don't know. So while we certainly are called to present our requests to God, what is it that will most keep us from anxiety? Remembering what God has already done for us in Christ. Remembering what God in Christ will most certainly do because he has promised to do it. And what he has promised is the forgiveness of our sins and the credit of Christ's righteousness. He has promised us purpose in this life. He has promised us protection in this life so far as he would have us live on in this world. But even more, he has promised us what? A resurrection. A resurrection from the dead. He has promised us an eternal place in his new creation. Well, finally, how joy relates to peace. We've touched on this already, but I want to make it explicit because verse 7 finishes like this, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Again, has Paul gone now from joy to gentleness, leaving joy behind, and then from gentleness to peace, leaving gentleness and joy behind? No, the whole thing is about joy. It's just that joy requires peace. The thing that will rob us of our joy is anxiety. So if we would be joyful in Christ always, we must not be anxious, which is to say we must first have peace. And where will peace come from? From giving thanks to God. Because when we give thanks for all that we have in Christ, we are remembering all that we have in Christ. And that's why Paul writes, "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, we can't turn off our minds and expect to have joy and peace. That's too often the strategy, the thought today is, how do you experience joy and peace? Well, you got to quit thinking. That's not biblical. We can't opt out of knowledge and just go with the experience. We need to employ our minds. We need to think and remember and meditate. We need to fill our minds with Christ in order to find peace in Christ, that we might then be joyful in Christ. But why then, and maybe you're anticipating this, why then does Paul say that peace surpasses or transcends all understanding? Doesn't that mean that peace comes apart from the use of our minds, that is, without understanding? No. Surely Paul's point here is this, that peace surpasses understanding in the same sense that the house surpasses its foundation. So do this, perhaps, in this week. Go downtown and stand next to a skyscraper. Look up and you will see a massive structure. But what you won't see, what you don't see, is how deep the foundation of that building goes down into the ground. So peace surpasses understanding, but that doesn't mean that peace has nothing to do with understanding. Actually, peace has everything to do with understanding. Without understanding who Christ is, without knowing what he has done for us, and without meditating on what God has promised us in him, we will not have peace. And until we have peace, we will not have joy. In conclusion, how will you celebrate Christmas this year? Don't get me wrong, I love the Christmas season. The lights, I like it when they're my neighbor's lights, so I don't have to be the one to put them up and take them down again. I like the decorations. I like the pecan pie, the peppermint bark, the holly and the ivy, George Bailey, Ebenezer Scrooge, and Ralphie in the BB gun movie. Great stuff, all of it. But I am a fool. I am a fool if I think that that's what will bring me true joy. Imagine a millionaire who is discouraged until he finds a quarter on the street, and in that he rejoices. Imagine an athlete who just won the championship game, but he's discouraged because his locker is stuck. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Christ always." Again, I say rejoice. Brothers and sisters, we have Christ. And in Him we have an eternal joy based on a solid peace. So let us remember and meditate this season upon Him and all that is ours in Him. Amen. Please pray with me. O God, our Father, thank You for the knowledge of Christ. Thank you for the proclamation of good news. Thank You for the promises of the gospel. And, O God, help us not to be distracted from this great joy that You have bestowed upon us. May it be our remembrance. May it be our meditation. May we rejoice in Christ in this holiday season, but throughout the year as well. May we find our joy in Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.